right. Well, good morning. And we are so thankful that you're here, that we get to be together this morning. I missed you all last week, but thank you for praying for us. It was very clear from the very beginning of our trip to Brazil that the Lord was going to do great things, but the enemy was already working against us. If you remember, you probably saw some of the reports that came through, but basically on their way to Brazil, we got a phone call or a text message from Danielle while I was on the airplane saying, we have an emergency back home. Mom is very sick and was taken to the hospital. The long story short of it was there was some gas poisoning in my mom and dad's house, and it could have been an absolute disaster, but the Lord protected them. All the ones that were in the hospital are now out and well, but thank you for praying for that situation. Thank you for also praying for our trip and our team to the Amazon in Brazil. You saw the picture or the video last week of the anaconda. Thankfully, that did not eat us. Although I did bring a rib back from it, if you want to see it. It was pretty crazy. But I didn't get eaten by anacondas, but I got eaten by a lot of bugs. But it was a blessing. It was probably the hardest mission trip that I've ever taken. And if every mission trip was going to be that way, I'd probably take a few less. But the Lord worked in incredible ways. Just to give you a snapshot of some of the things that we did while we were there. So we worked with a church that was in an area outside of Manaus, Brazil, in the Amazon. To get there, you have to take a boat. And it took us a boat out there to where this church was. And they're a church that's currently planting another church. So we got to work with that church to help them create relationships and meet people in their community. And then we got to spend another day on the river where we went out to where the church that they're planting and got to spend some time with them as well. All of it was surrounded around sharing the gospel of Jesus with friends and family and neighbors and people in the community. That's what our focus was for the whole week. One of the days that we were there, we were in this little small town, itty-bitty town, and we were walking through the streets, and I encountered two boys. One was 11, and one was 9. I love when I get to meet young people because I resonate where my story is with theirs because I came to know Jesus when I was 10. And so whenever I meet somebody at that age, I want to know their story. I want to know what God's doing in their life, and I want them to know my story. And so I was having the conversation with these little boys, and all the translators and stuff were there with us as well. And we're sharing the good news. Comes to find out they're already believers, and they were a part of the church that we were working with, which was super cool. We said goodbyes to them, and we started walking. Well, a little bit later, the 9-year-old, his name is Lucas, he comes running up to me and says, hey, through the interpreter, would you be willing to come and share with my friends? And we said, yeah, of course, absolutely. So he led us through the streets to this big opening field where all of his friends, there was this huge soccer game going on. This is what was hilarious. So little 9-year-old Lucas walks into the middle of their game, puts his hand up and says, stop! He stopped the game. He called all of his friends together and he gathered up in this little circle. And then after he's gathered them all around, like he's the boss, he looks up at me and goes, okay. Like, go. Now share. And so I got to share the gospel with their friends around the soccer field. Three of them that were teenage boys also placed their faith in Christ, and they were ended up being in the church that night after we were there. So I tell you that story, but what's super cool about that is that I was going to be preaching in that church that night. And so as I'm sharing with the church family, I ended up sharing the story of Lucas. Lucas, who was actually in the church, in the back seat with his mom, as I started sharing with the church family about how God had used a 9-year-old boy who had a desire and a passion to see his friends come to know Jesus. God used him in such a powerful way. I'm sharing it. While I'm sharing, his mom's weeping in the back. She's like so excited about how God's using her son. The church gets stirred up and fired up. At the end of my message, the pastor gets up and starts sharing his own little message about Lucas. And basically, he's like, listen, church, If Lucas can go out there and do that, we can get out there and do that. So let's go be Lucas's. It was super cool. The whole time Lucas is in the back, like, what's going, you know, it was so cute. But also such a good reminder that God can use a 9-year-old. God can use our children here. God can use you and desires to use us to point people to Jesus, whether it's friends or family members or coworkers. In fact, yesterday, thanks for those of you who were able to come out. We had some training, some sort of simple gospel training here in the back in the fellowship hall, how to share your story, how to share the gospel, put together some simple gifts, and then went out to the community to just find simple ways to love on people around us. I'm thankful for opportunities like that and for chances and examples of people like Lucas. So that was one of our days of ministry. One of the crazy things is that we never knew where we were going to be, where we were going to be sleeping. It was pretty awesome and a little scary at the same time, not knowing what was going to come next. But one other place that we were in, we went to the area where they were planting a church. And I don't think I'll ever forget this story. We got in these little boats, and we would quite literally zigzag across the Amazon River from house to house. And they have on the sides of the river these little houses or shops. There's a picture of what one of them looked like. And it was, there are these houses that are on stilts. People live there. People work there. And we would just drive up to one by one, and we would get out, meet with them, spend some time with the family, getting to know them, and then we would share the gospel with them. Well, we pulled up to one of those houses in our little boat. We got out, got into their living room, and we're talking with this elderly man and his wife. As we began to talk, we were just exchanging, you know, pleasantries, getting to know them, telling them about who we were. Well, then we started to share the gospel with them. The moment that we started talking about Jesus, the man in front of us began to cry, which surprised me, I think, just because I wasn't expecting that kind of emotion. So I'm thinking, something's going on here. Something's up. I don't know what it is, but something's going on in this man's heart. So we shared the gospel. By the time we got to the end, he didn't even let us finish. And he said, I'm in. Like, through the interpreter, I want to believe in Jesus. Yes, I'm in. He looks over to his wife. He starts talking to her. And he's like, she's in too. We're trusting in Jesus. And we were like, this is the easiest thing we've ever done. This is amazing. It doesn't usually work out this way. Well, I found out later, after we prayed with him, he shared the story to the pastor. He said, last week, I was deathly sick. In fact, he was so sick, he thought he was going to die. He had the worst pain that he'd ever felt in his life. And so he prayed. He said, for the first time, I just prayed, said, God, I am dying. I think you're the only one who can help me. He said, I was surprised when I actually got well. I got better. God healed me. He said, so then I began to pray, God, I want to know you, but I don't know how. If you will send someone to me to tell me how to know you, I'll give you my life. Church, the next day, we show up on a little boat in the front of his house. We're just talking. He just thinks we're a bunch of random Americans until he hears the name Jesus. When he heard Jesus, he started crying because he realized God had answered his prayer. God had sent us from all the way from America to him at that moment in his life. And he prayed to receive Jesus. His life has changed forever. God has a plan and a purpose, and his timing is perfect. When I think about that, I think about Galatians 4. And it says, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. You see, the Lord knew in his perfect wisdom, the exact timing that he was going to send the Lamb of God, the Redeemer of all mankind. And it was going to happen in his specific way at his perfect timing. And so this morning, as we celebrate Palm Sunday, we remember the Sunday that Jesus came into Jerusalem where everything shifted that day. We know that Jesus had lived a life where he was teaching and he was training and he was discipling and he was doing miracles and he was doing all of these wonderful things. But all of those things were leading up to this thing, to this day, to this moment, to this holy week. And so Jesus had a mission and a purpose. And everything makes a dramatic shift during this week. If you got your Bibles, would you turn to John chapter 12? The Gospel of John chapter 12. One thing that the Gospel of John, that John highlights, is this idea that the time of Jesus or the hour has not yet come. So if you look at from the very beginning when Jesus performs the wedding, performs the miracle at Cana, when his mother wants him to reveal his power to everybody, and Jesus says, my time is not yet. It's not yet my time. And then later when the disciples and followers, they want him to be famous. They want everybody to know, you know, the mighty power of Jesus. And he says, no, it's not yet my time. My time has not yet come. The hour is not yet here. Then later on, when people were angry at Jesus and they wanted to arrest him, they wanted to ruin him, every time that they would try, they couldn't do it. And John would highlight and say, because his hour had not yet come. So the timing of God is perfect. And all of that changes and shifts right here in John chapter 12 on Sunday when he makes his way into Jerusalem. Let's look at verse 12. We'll read a couple of different places and I'll tell you where we're going to be. Chapter 12, verse 12. The next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast heard Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and they went down to meet him, crying out, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt. Now look down at verse 23. And Jesus answered them, The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life will lose it. And whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Verse 27, Now, my soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. And the crowd that stood there heard it. And they said that it had thundered. Others said, an angel has spoken to him. And Jesus said, this voice has come for your sake, not mine. Now is the judgment of the world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself. He said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. Well, Lord, as we spend the next few minutes together, as we study your word, as we come together in communion, Lord, we pray that we would be able to feel as you felt, the weight of sin, the weight of suffering, what you did for us. Help us to fully understand what it is that you did and accomplished for us, your people. And Lord, as we gather, would your Holy Spirit speak directly to our hearts? Lord, I don't know if there's somebody here this morning. Maybe they're far from you. Maybe they're wandering. Maybe today's the day of salvation for somebody in this room. Or maybe it's just a reminder to draw near, a reminder of what you have done. So Holy Spirit, would you open our eyes? Would you work in our hearts? In Jesus' name. Amen. So Jesus comes into Jerusalem. We've preached quite a few messages on on Palm Sunday, the representations, what all that looked like. A couple things that I want to do as we recognize communion today, as we look to the cross, as we start this Holy Week, just a few thoughts I want us to kind of steer our hearts towards. And that is, first, that Jesus' time had finally come. The hour was finally here. Jesus said in verse 27, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." All right, so as I read the passage, the first question that comes to my mind is, okay, what is this hour even talking about? Because in some sense, he's talking about an hour to be glorified, and at the very same time, he's talking about an hour of suffering. So which one is it? Is there multiple hours? What's happening here? And the answer is, it's all the same hour. It's all the same event. In other words, Jesus Christ had lived his life giving up his life for others. He'd come as a humble servant. He came to serve. He came to lay his life down for others. He placed himself lower than others. He was the perfect model of humility in everything that he did. The next step to that was that he was ultimately going to lay his life down. He was going to lay his life down for the sake of the world, for you and for me. So when Jesus says his time has come, the truth is that the time has come for him to finally and fully receive all the glory and all the position that's due him. But the road leads through the cross. So the road to glory, the road to honor, the road to where we get into Philippians, where God has bestowed on him the name that is above every name, where every knee will bow and every tongue will confess, the road to that goes through first through the cross. And so Jesus says, "So now my soul is troubled." My soul is troubled. So the day and the hour and the moment of glorification has come, but the way to get there is troubling. The way to get there is hard. And so for the Lord, who was 100% God and 100% man, in his humanity, he feels the weight. So I don't want us to brush over that too fast. When Jesus said, "My soul is troubled," literally what he's saying is, I'm in agony, agonizing over what's coming. What was coming for him? Well, we know what was waiting for him in just a little while, just a few days. Even though right now there's shouts of Hosanna, there's shouts and cheers of joy. Well, those cries of Hosanna are about to shift really quickly to shouts of crucify him. And that's coming right around the corner when he's about to suffer and endure affliction and flogging and torture and pain. Not only that, physically, he's about to feel the weight of the sin of the world. Your sin and my sin. He's about to bear the wrath of God that is over sin and on sin. And he's about to bear that on himself. So all of those things, he knows, my soul is troubled. Why? Because I know what's about to happen. I know what's about to happen. As I was reading this week, in my heart, when I hear my Savior say, I'm troubled, I can't help but put myself there and say, he's troubled because of me. He's troubled because of my sin. He's troubled because of what I have done, because that's why he's going to the cross. Because of Jared's sins, because of the sins of the whole world. I was reading in one of my devotionals, part I'd like to read to you. It's from a Puritan man named David Clarkson. He says, "Christ's love made him willing to suffer for us. He suffered all the misery that our sins deserved. He who caused the vast fabric of heaven and earth to start out of nothing, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, was content to take upon him the form of a servant. And here's the prayer. O Lord, there was no sorrow like your sorrow, no love like your love. Was it not enough, dearest Savior, that you were willing to pray and sigh and weep for us perishing wretches? Will you also bleed and die for us? Was it not enough that you were hated and slandered and blasphemed and buffeted, but you were also scourged and nailed and wounded and crucified? Was it not enough to feel the cruelty of man? Would you also undergo the wrath of God? Was it not enough to die once, but also to taste second death and suffer the pains of death in body and soul? Oh, the transcendent love of Christ. Heaven and earth are astonished at it. What tongue can express it? What heart can conceive it? And as I think about the Lord in that moment, he knows what he's about to do. We need to understand and feel what he was doing it for. He was doing it for us, for the sins of the world. I feel like, church, that should shake us. Whenever the enemy comes at you and me and wants to tempt you, wants to try you, wants to get you to stray off of the path, to sin against the Lord, is remember and remind ourselves the very thing that he's trying to tempt us with is the very thing that Jesus Christ died for. To turn our hearts from evil to follow after Jesus. So Jesus, in the midst of the sorrow, in the midst of the trouble, he says, so what then? Should I pray, Father, save me from this hour? No, but for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name. What Jesus is saying is, I could ask for a way out of this. I could ask that I not endure this. But if this is the way that sinners are brought near to God, then Jesus is saying, then I choose that. If this is the way that redemption is accomplished, then I choose to walk this road. In other words, he's saying, Father, your will be done, not mine. In Jesus' humanity, we know that even when he was praying, Lord, if there is another way, let this cup pass from me. But the reality was that there was no other way. This was the way that sinners are saved. This is the way that sin is dealt with, that the spotless Lamb of God died for the sins of the world. And so Jesus, knowing that, willingly goes to the cross, even though he could have turned. He could have rejected it. He could have done his own thing. He chose, in love, the way of the cross. And then he prays, Father, glorify your name. Then I love this. Then a voice comes from heaven. Can you imagine? You're there and all of a sudden you hear, and they hear what they think is just thunder from the sky. And God is speaking and says, I have glorified it and I will glorify it again. In other words, you have glorified me in your life, Jesus, and you will also glorify me in your death. I will be honored and glorified. And they hear it, and they think that thunder is happening. You know, they don't know what is actually happening, but they're blown away by what they've just heard. So this week when we were in Brazil, we were driving down the river one of the days. It was about to be evening. I remember As we were going, I was sort of in the front of the boat, and I just happened to just sit there, and I was taking in everything. Honestly, I was kind of overcome by just the beauty around me. I mean, the stars were starting to come out. There was a beautiful sunset. There was a storm in the distance, and so then I could see the lightning, and I could hear the thunder. Then I could also hear all the sounds of the animals and the insects around me, and it was just kind of overwhelming just to take all of that in. I'm in the middle of the Amazon, and everything is beautiful. Everything that God made is incredible. And as I began to hear the thunder, there was a song that came to my mind, And all I could do was sing it. Now, thankfully, the boat could over, nobody else could hear me singing, and so the boat just kind of drowned that out. But here's the song that came to my heart. Oh, Lord, my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. I was singing that song, again, just, I think, just overtaken by the beauty of God, the majesty, his power in creation. Church, and then it hit me. The next part of that song, as I'm sitting there worshiping the Lord, thanking him for everything, and then I go, and when I think that God, his son, not sparing, sent him to die, I scarce can take it in. That on the cross, my burden gladly bearing. Can you imagine how great thou art? I sat there and just tried to take in all that God had done, process all that he did for me on the cross. He did that for all of us, for you and for me. Jesus went to the cross willingly. And then he said, look at verse 32. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself. He said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. In John chapter 3, when Jesus is talking, he says to Nicodemus in verse 14 of chapter 3, he says, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. Jesus is talking about an event that happened in the life of Israel hundreds and hundreds of years before that time. In Numbers chapter 21, we see the story of Israel, where they're grumbling and complaining against God. They're slandering his name, and God sends poisonous vipers to them, and they bite them, and they begin to die. So then, in their distress, they cry out to Moses, and they cry out to the Lord, oh, how can we be saved? And the Lord gives this prescription. He says, take the serpent, put it on a pole, a staff, and hold it up. And anyone who by faith would look to the staff, they would be healed. Jesus takes that picture and says, in the same way, the Son of Man, the Lamb of God, will be lifted up. And anyone who by faith looks to the Son will be saved. What's he saying? He's saying that the Lamb of God, the spotless, sinless Lamb of God, who came down for this purpose, so that he would go to a cross, so that he would be lifted up on that cross, and that on that cross, my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sins. That's what he was doing. That's the picture that Jesus is talking about. That's the kind of death that he was talking about. I saw a story recently on Facebook. And by the way, I think your default should be, if it's on Facebook, just assume it's not true, because almost none of it is. So whenever I see something on Facebook, I'm automatically skeptical. And I read something that sounded too good to be true, honestly. So I saw this sort of a picture graphic, and the words were something like this, that a lamb is immune to the bite of a poisonous snake, and that our antivenoms today have been derived from lamb's blood. And it was this huge connection. I was like, what? That's crazy. Like, it's Facebook, so it's probably not true. So I had to look into it. And I was blown away. I was blown away by the fact that almost every animal, there are a few exceptions, but almost every animal and humans, if we get bitten by a poisonous snake, if you don't get some treatment, it's very, very dangerous for us, but not for sheep. So when a sheep gets bitten, when a lamb gets bitten by a poisonous, venomous snake, its blood begins instantly producing antibodies that find and attack the venom and neutralize it. Like, that blows me away, first of all. That's incredible that God designed it in such a way that that would happen. But then scientists discovered that if they could take a lamb and if they could give it some of that venom, the lamb would then produce those antibodies. You could take those antibodies and you could put them in a anti-venom, and so that when one of us gets bitten by a snake, that antivenom would work in the exact same way that it works in the lamb to find and attack and kill the venom, the poison that's in us. Here's what's incredible. The antivenoms that we use today, they're a cure because the blood that it comes from has already defeated the venom. Church, when we look at the gospel of Jesus Christ, the spotless Lamb of God, when he went to the cross, he conquered sin, he defeated it, he neutralized it, he brought complete and total victory over sin, so that anyone who will look to the Lamb, anyone who will look to the Son, and the blood of Jesus is applied to us, then the sin that means death for us is conquered by the blood of Jesus. And so we would look in Ephesians chapter 1. It says, in him we have redemption. How? Through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us. So I wonder if there's somebody here this morning, and maybe you're wrestling with where you are with the Lord. Maybe you're here and you know that you are far from God. But can I tell you that when we talk about the gospel, when we talk about what Jesus Christ did on the cross, that he died for the sins of the world, that he was buried, and that 3 days later he rose again, conquering sin and death, and he did that so that you could have life and so that you could be forgiven. And it happens through his blood set on the cross for us. If you're here this morning and you'd say, "Man, I don't know. I'm lost. I'm far from God." You know, that sacrifice was for you. And that in this moment, today, you can by faith look to Jesus on the cross. You can look to his victory over the grave. And your sins can be forgiven simply by faith in him. In just a moment, we're going to transition to a time of communion. And the picture of communion is absolutely beautiful because we get to remember and we get to reflect and think on and dwell on the sacrifice of Jesus for us that we should never get over. We should never get over that. So as we do, I want us to remember, to reflect, to think on what these things represent. I'm going to ask Pastor Rodrigo to come on up. He's going to read a passage of Scripture for us. He's going to explain a few things to us as we partake in the communion in communion together today. But if you are here and you are not yet a believer, I want to encourage you that today can be the day of salvation for you. In just a moment, we're going to give you an opportunity for you to pray, but you don't have to wait for me. You don't have to wait for a pastor. You can, from the bottom of your heart right now, you can cry out to the God who made you, and he will save you from your sin. And then, church family, as we have this time of communion, I encourage you to seek the Lord, to examine your own heart, as we do this time together.
Good morning, church family. Thank you, Pastor Jared, for sharing with us. Thank you for always blessing my country. I'm glad you made it. You survived. You survived the jungle, brother. Thank you, Hope Valley, for making this possible. The partnership between Brazil and States. We are so blessed. And I love being church with you all. And we are about to share a very special moment to communion. I would like to invite you to open your Bible to 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23. The Bible said, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, also he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever, therefore, eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup." Communion is a memorial of what Jesus did for us. Jesus loved us so much that he gave himself in that cross in our place. So when we participate in this moment, we look back, our mind go back, and we say, "Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. You paid our debt. You saved us. You did what we could never do by ourselves." And the juice represents the blood shed for us. The bread represents his body given for our sins. And the perfect sacrifice reminds us that he died, he rose again, and he will return. He will return. And you and I, together, as a church, we will live with our God in eternity. Let's go to the Lord and pray. What a love, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, so much for your sacrifice. Thank you for your love for us. And today we remember your sacrifice for us and give you thanks for our salvation. Thank you for our church. We thank you for the privilege we have to be called your children. Lord, bless our day, bless our church, and give us the opportunity to share your word with the world. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. So we want to invite you. We're going to sing a song together. So two quick things. If you are a guest with us and you are a believer in Christ, we want to invite you to join us together today. If you're not yet a believer, our request would be that you just sit and watch. See what this represents. See why we do it as we reflect on who Christ is and what he has done for us on our behalf. And our hope would be that today, by faith, you would place your faith in Christ for your salvation. And so as we sing this song, I invite you, as a time of examination and prayer, when you're ready, as Amanda sings, make your way, grab the juice and grab the bread, head back to your seat, and once everybody's been served, we'll take it together.
Mystery of the cross I cannot comprehend. The agonies of Calvary. You, the perfect Holy One, crushed your Son, who drank the bitter cup reserved for me. Your blood has washed away my sin. Jesus, thank you. The Father's wrath completely satisfied. Jesus, thank you. Once your enemy, now seated at your table. Jesus, thank you. Your perfect sacrifice I've been brought near. Your enemy you've made your friend. Pouring out the riches of your glorious grace. Your mercy and your kindness know no end. Your blood has washed away my sin. Jesus, thank you. The Father's wrath completely satisfied. Jesus, thank you. Once your enemy, now seated at your table. Jesus,
Jesus took the bread and he broke it, said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Take in remembrance of me." And then he took the cup and said, "This cup is the blood of the new covenant. My blood poured out for you. Take this in remembrance of me." Lord, we do thank you. We can sing songs about it. But no words can truly express what you have done and for us on our behalf. So we lay our lives down for you, to you, as living sacrifices. Thank you, God, for your great salvation offered to us in Christ. Help us remember this week and every week, and then to celebrate as we look to your resurrection. Thank you, O God, that we could be called your children. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.